Good morning. It's Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And when you're ready, please stand with me in honor of God's word. Luke chapter 6, verse, or chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thanks, Jessa. Well, Merry Christmas. Before I go and we look at this passage, one thing I am excited about tonight is Grace Church is going to be with us. And so, I am going to enjoy. We have missed them. We're grateful that God has given them a space to be able to worship in Pasco. And they're at the fire station this morning. But it'll be fun to be able to sing with them this evening. And Christmas Eve is just a fantastic time. But before we go there, the way that I've thought through these last three passages is just a reflection on Joseph, Mary this morning, and then tonight, the shepherds. And as it was read this morning, I find that Mary's response is quite remarkable. And I know it's a common memory or a common story that we are familiar with. But his scriptures, his word has never failed to convict us, to cause us to consider the implications of these truths that have been passed on every generation. So with that, I would ask that you would fight against the common hearing of it and ask with me, Lord, what would you consider us to respond to this morning? Let's pray. Lord, you indeed have been patient with humanity, and we have given much reason to make your justice or move you to be provoked to anger. Despising your righteous commands and standards, we have professed to be wise, and we have become the fool, and rather turning to you, we have turned to ourselves, we have been those who have been proud and arrogant against your word. And you have been gracious and generous towards us. And even in while we were yet sinners, you have provided us a Savior. And we can say Merry Christmas as a result of your patience, your kindness towards those who even still to this day rebel against you. And the measure of your love and the measure of your kindness towards us is most clearly seen in your one and only Son, whom you gave, whom you sent, who you appointed to be the one who could bear our weight in sin and demonstrate in his power the victory over death itself. And that's why we rejoice and we can sing Merry Christmas. And Lord, I pray as we reflect on Mary this morning, Lord, I pray that our response towards the good news would be like hers. In Jesus' name, amen. it was announced to her, Mary, you're going to bear a son, a child, and he's going to be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High, and God will give him the throne of David, and he'll reign forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end to it. Her response? How? Mary's story, and it's recorded in the Gospel of Luke, is remarkable in the sense that she was immediately willing to be used God, to be used by God's vessel, through whom God's graces might be made known. And if you know the scriptures, historically, I mean, her response is remarkable for how quickly she accepts what God is going to use her for. In fact, I don't want to jump too far ahead, but in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, after hearing all these things, she said, "Behold, see, I am the servant of the Lord." She recognized who she was and then declares, "Let it be to me according to your word." There's no hint of hesitation. There's no doubt for concern for how that's going to impact her present activity or future relationship with Joseph. She is immediately willing to respond to the testimony of God through the angel and to act as a vessel through whom God might make his graces known to the world. No hesitation. Which is quite striking, because as I have taught through the scriptures over the last 10 years, whether it be in the church or whether it be in the college, I always find it refreshing when you get to the New Testament, because you find significant accounts in the Old Testament which give you many reasons to be discouraged or frustrated. Do you remember Gideon? Gideon was an interesting individual who lived in a very challenging time. In fact, he lived under the oppression of the Midianites and the Amalekites, who had set themselves against Israel. It was a very horrible, oppressive time. In fact, when their crops would grow, the scriptures declare that the Amalekites and the Midianites were like locusts without number. And when the crops would rise, then the Midianites would come in and take everything so that Israel themselves could never eat anything. And they waver and they are found themselves hoping for deliverance or good news. One day, Gideon is in a wine press threshing wheat because he is trying to hide the wheat from the enemy. And the angel of the Lord comes before him and he says, "Behold, I've come with good news." Do you remember? There's so many testimonies in the Old Testament that when God comes before them bringing good news, how quickly there are those who hesitate in hoping in it. The angel of the Lord says to Gideon, "I have come good news. I'm going to deliver you out of this oppressive, out of these oppressive kingdoms." Gideon's initial response is not, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." That's not what he says. Rather, looking at the angel of the Lord, he said, "The Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of the Midianites." Remember Sarah? Given a promise, good news. Waits 20 years, barren. Lord, the angel of the Lord goes before Abraham and he says, "Next year, this time, Sarah is going to be with child and will bear," what? "A son." Good news for Sarah. Remember her response? It was not, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And she had waited for 20 years. Having had heard the promise, had come to the point where this is just going to be the way it is. not going to be pregnant. And so that when the promise actually was near and hearing it once again, she laughed, dismissing it. Remember Moses? 400 years, the Hebrews have been oppressed by Egypt. Moses, content to live out his days as a shepherder out in the middle of nowhere, seeing a burning bush, the angel of the Lord appeared before him, and the Lord said, "Good news to Moses, because I have heard the cries of Egypt, or those of the Hebrews in Egypt, and I will draw them out so that they might be free." Do you remember what Moses said? He did not say, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Moses gave 5 excuses. And he moved the Lord in light of hearing this good news. It says he provoked the Lord to anger. Remember Israel itself? Who had been given this good news when Moses finally, reluctantly goes to Egypt and he tells the Hebrews, "You're going to be free. God is going to deliver you. He's going to make Pharaoh cry. He's going to bring Pharaoh to his knees. His armies will be done away with, and you will walk away plundering the Egyptians." Do you remember how they responded? You read the Old Testament, and when you see good news coming, pronounced, many in the Old Testament, just like the Israelites, the Hebrews, because of their broken spirit and their harsh slavery, even upon hearing good news, did not listen. When it comes to Christmas, like for Sarah, like they're in your heart, you long for good things, you long for hope, but somewhere along the way, it's just what it is, and you lose hope. Or like Gideon, and I have seen Gideons who once maybe trusted in the Lord, and then as a result of hard things, turn to the Lord and say, "You have forsaken me." And so Mary is striking, and she is quite remarkable in her response because she is young, and I used to be young myself. Not anymore. I mean, middle age. They say I'm in my prime. But when I was young, I remember having dreams for the future. In fact, like I see it, where like, I have my plans and I don't want them to be interrupted. And even there, having these things as things seem so fragile, Mary having her life in such a fragile position immediately is willing to be used as God's vessel through whom God's graces might be made known to the world. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the thing that which was announced to her was so much more significant than before, because the good news that was offered to her wasn't just for Israel. Because you know, just as I know, that there has been a plague or a curse that has remained over all of human history. Yes, we have had oppressive leaders like Pharaoh, the Midianites, the Amalekites. And it is good news to be delivered out from them. But even the Midianites and the Amalekites and Pharaoh himself was under the curse of death. And so what is being offered to Mary in this pronouncement, "You will bear a son, you shall call him Jesus, he will be great, he will be called the Son of the Most High, the Lord God will give to him the throne of David, which will be everlasting and will not end," carries in it the very foundation that this one who's coming has the power over death itself. And her response? How? Her response is not one of disbelief or rejection, but rather, how will this happen? And in this pronouncement, as the gaps are filled, you see her response. And her response initially upon hearing this thing in verse 31 is, how will this be since I am a virgin? And in the context, and when she asks the how, she is not negating her refusal or disbelief, but just, can you just help fill in the gaps? In that we see the declaration being declared to her about how this will come about and whom this will be. So would you consider this with me, the declaration that is now presented before her in verse 35. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and power of the Most High will overshadow you. Luke, Matthew, Mark as well wants you to see that in the good news, it is reflecting things that which happened in the good news presentations that were made before. Because when God delivered the Hebrews out of Egypt, there was a time in which he overshadowed them. It was in the tabernacle, in which God, when he had fulfilled his promises of the good news to deliver them out of Egypt, he provided a tent in which he overshadowed in his glory and dwelt among them. It was a significant and powerful event. Mary, the means by which a child will come within you is not by man's will, but by my will. The author of all things will place it within you. And as a result of this, the angel of the Lord continues, Gabriel, to declare the uniqueness of this child. Look with me again at Luke 1:35. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, because of this significant event, this is why Christmas is merry to us, happy. The child to be born will be called holy. Holy is significant in that you and I are not holy. The term holy is one of a kind, none like him, unique. To spare time, like a tree, which is an oak tree, where if you were to compare an oak tree against a fir tree, you might see the differences between the trees, but the two trees are not holy or unique. Why? Because both trees are trees. This one who has come is set apart from the rest, in that he has not come by the will of man. He has come by the will of God himself. You cannot compare him against anyone, and in his position, he is one of a kind. If there is ever a passage within the Luke which he wants you to be familiar with, which stresses the divinity of Christ, it would be here. He is not merely human, because the Father in which is bringing him into being is God the Father, not the will of man. And because of this, he is set apart, none like him, one of a kind, unique. If you continue to read the gospel, this is a profession that it continues to be stressed. John 3:16, which I know you're familiar with, but you'll see the concept of holy being drawn out there, for God so loved the world. How? That he gave his only one-of-a-kind holy Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So if there is one who's going to come, Mary, who is going to put an end to death itself to establish a kingdom forever, he has to be not like us. 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his one of a kind, unique, begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And we've gone through Hebrews. I know you know these things. Like, if I think about Gideon, deliverance from the Midianites is easier than this. God is going to come within you, and the Son will be eternal, conquer death itself, be the hope of all men. It's a big, big promise. And then to stress the uniqueness of this one, Hebrews, he spends the 13 chapters trying to stress his unique position. God has spoken in these last days. He has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Who is he? He is the one who created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God. And upon him is imprinted his nature, God's nature, and upholds the universe by the word of his power. So when the angel declares how, he in that also clarifies who. Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will have its impact when he overshadows you. Therefore, because of this, the child to be born will be called holy. But not only holy. And he clarifies again, verse 35. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit again will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be called holy, the Son of God. And in this declaration, he is human, no doubt, but he is like unlike any human before, one of a kind, unique, of God himself, God being, in that he is the Son of God. And in Luke's account, if you were to continue to read, Son of God is equated to the term Christ, Messiah, the one promised, the one you've been waiting for. And good news has come before, but not good news of this such caliber. And even now, as I think about it, even in the midst of our culture, Christmas means very little in some regards, and then it has become maybe like Sarah's situation. In light of the promise, you become numb. See, because in the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in his creation, he created a unique creature in his image, humanity, to bear his likeness before all mankind and all creation as an act of worship. And humanity, in their rebellion, refused to fulfill their intended purpose and rebelled against their creator. And the consequence of that action has been death. For the wages of sin, failing to reach God's intended purpose, has paid its wage in death. And since the very beginning, death has hovered over all creation. And it doesn't take long. Genesis 3:15, we get the promise. Someone's coming who can reverse the curse. And we have become like Sarah's, who have once been received and given the promise long ago, waited and wait and wait. Somewhere along the way, this is just how it is. We die. And so then when the good news comes, we laugh, we dismiss, we forsake God, or perceive God as forsaking us. Mary, the one who's in you is the one I promised, which humanity has been waiting for. He is holy. He is the Son of God, which has been promised. And I might have missed it, but just to encapsulate verse 35, the significance there. The angel Lord said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. It's the second occurrence in Luke, in the first chapter of Luke, where this is being declared. Because in verse 32, it is said there, as we heard again this morning when it was read, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Not only is the Most High bringing him into existence, it's because he is the fruit of my work, he will be called Son, one of a kind, holy, unique, and to him, a kingdom which will last forever. She doesn't ask for it. That's a big promise, right? She doesn't ask for it. Remember, Gideon, he don't believe. God, you have forsaken us. Abraham, he's hesitant to believe. He has to wait 20 years. I can imagine why. But promise after promise, affirmation, God finds himself and finally proves through not only expressing in covenants, but that his promises were sure. Mary doesn't ask for a sign, but she's given one nonetheless. And so in verse 36, the angel, not giving any her chance to respond, says, behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. God is doing something before Mary. He's doing something for us as the reader. Because we remember, Sarah, when she was given the good news, she laughed. Elizabeth, like Sarah, wanted a son. Goes her life without one, barren. And in her old age, the whole thing is being recreated to bring comfort to Mary. Elizabeth's son is God's opening the womb, but the son is by the product of the man, but not hers. Her son is more significant in that this son, your son, this child is the result of my work within your womb. And she doesn't laugh. Look at her response. Point two, her response. Verse 36 is such a fantastic declaration, a summary. As the angel makes this announcement, for nothing, whether it be for Elizabeth's barren womb or your womb without the will of a man, but God imparting life within it by his own power, will be impossible with God. And you see then Mary's response. Mary said, unlike Gideon, unlike Sarah, unlike Moses, unlike Israel delivered out of Egypt, unlike us, Paul, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. She's remarkable. Mary wasn't the first person to hear good news. And Moses heard good news. I was reluctant to believe in it. Sarah received good news and dismissed it. Gideon heard good news and declared that God forsook them. Israel heard good news. We have heard good news. And we are prone to respond like those before us, unlike Mary. Because death is just the way it is. So get familiar or used to it, or don't think about it. And when it happens, be angry about it. Mary hears about it. Someone's coming. The promise is here, who has the means to deliver us from it. Mary says, let it be. Let it be. If you ever want to know how she felt, first thing that she does is she runs to Elizabeth's house. Is the sign true? And she goes to Elizabeth's house. The barren woman is pregnant. That would have rocked her world. It is true. And as she sees the things which God has declared to her to be true, she declares or responds in worship. I'm not going to read her whole song, but you can see within her, because of her willingness to immediately to respond to God, allowing him to use her as his vessel, which through whom the graces of God might be known, she feels incredibly humbled by this reality or opportunity. Look with me in Luke 1, 46 through 49. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy his name." God totally interrupted her life. She's getting married. And this news, she has no idea how this is going to impact Joseph. And she doesn't know how this is going to impact her social status in the community if Joseph was not. She has no idea. But her response of entrusting herself to what God has said is quite astounding, in that she finds herself grateful to be one that's used as God's vessel through whom the world might know the graces of God. And if you read the Old Testament, you won't find someone like her. Well, Moses, he's reluctant, and God is patient indeed with her. Mary's just put on a different significant position. She's ready. And I think the good news that was presented to her is so significant, so astounding. And she's familiar with the God who is faithful to his promises. And she says, "Let it be so. Let it be so according to your word." Tomorrow's Christmas. Tonight we sing. So what is our convictional response to such a familiar passage? We say Merry Christmas because it means something. It's not an empty phrase. It becomes common. And in its common usage, we forget the promise that's within it. Merry Christmas is that God has loved us in spite of who we are. And whether we were like the Gideons, or whether we were like Sarah, who just began to, this is how life is. Or like the Israelite, we're just cannot see outside of our broken situation. And even though when good news is presented before us, we just remain fixated on our horrible position. Wherever our backgrounds might be, God has been rich and gracious towards us, even in those conditions, to wait for us to respond to his promise, the Messiah. Softening the hearts of those who despise or just don't even want to think about him, could care about him, he waits. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The gift, the free gift of God, which is being provided to us in this child, is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Love, what Paul does here, our Lord. If you know what the scriptures teach, Lord is Yahweh who appeared to Moses, and so to Mary, the Holy Lord has come. And as you watch the testimony of this child as he grows, he demonstrates his authority over creation. He demonstrates his power over all things. He knows the thoughts of man, and he can look upon them and say, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Or to say, "Because of your faith, you're saved." Who is he? He is Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One, Yahweh incarnate, who demonstrated that he had the power over death. The thing which we have, throughout all humanity, have grown accustomed to. It's just the way it is. One has come and demonstrated it, taught it plainly and clearly. 3 days I'll be dead. To demonstrate who I am and my power, I will rise from the grave. And to them, as a result of that, and the promise he has said, even in John 5:25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So we say Merry Christmas because of who is in the womb and what he is able to do. That is knowledge. What is the conviction, though? It's not just Mary, who is so willing, that God has asked to be so willing to be God's vessel through whom his grace is be made known. Is it? We are reluctant people, even those who have received good news, to be reluctant to tell others about it. This is why Paul writes in Romans 10, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." But how? Then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching, speaking? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Merry Christmas. Like Luke records this event in chapter 1, not for Mary. He records these things for you and I. To respond to the one within it, within her womb. But also then to see, as you respond like she does in belief, to become the vessel by which God can demonstrate his graces to the world. Question is, will we? And we have a great season to do that. Fathers, mothers, make Christmas about whom it's about. There are traditions that might entertain, but there is nothing that has of this quality good news. Children, there are many things to enjoy during the Christmas season. There are mirages than the one you see in the womb of Mary, who not only conquers death, but will satisfy every internal desire and craving, and has the means by which to give you ultimate hope for all eternity. Let it be fixated on this one, and then be the vessel which God could use to demonstrate his graces to whom God has sent you. The table is a reminder of that. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son. We take it out of the response of belief, out of conviction, that he indeed has saved us in this one. And we take it after we've made a public profession of faith through baptism, which is visible for people to see. And we take it as a family and community, reminding ourselves this is whom we believe in as we submit ourselves to his teaching and his guidance. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful because I know that the way that I have responded to the gospel is because there was a vessel